Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
1 Chronicles chapter 11. There's something that we are very familiar with, especially these last few days. A bottle of water. The story from the scriptures today is about a drink of water. And we're going to learn it. I was thinking as I was getting this out, when I was a youngster, 8, 9, 10 years old, the church we went to, the pulpit at the front had little sides that came out on the sides, like a little shelf on the side. And the pastor always had a nice glass of water sitting there. And someone did that as a nice thing, I guess, in case he got choked up or needed some refreshment. As a kid, you know how you think about these things. I just look at that water and think, oh, I'm thirsty. I'd really like something to drink. If I'm drinking something in here, I'm probably going to get in trouble with the folks because I'm not supposed to have it. But he's got a glass of water. Why is that? Well, it's payback time for all that now, so we did that. Anyway, we're going to use this lesson about a drink of water to be our example. And if you look in verse 15 of 1 Chronicles 11, we pick up the story. It's a story about David and those that served him. It says, now 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the rock, to David, into the cave of Adullam. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Well, that's the setting for the story, and we'll look at the exploits of these three men in just a few moments. First of all, let's just get the scenery set, if we can. We'll get all the stage set up so that we understand what's going on. Obviously, it occurs in David's life. It occurs in the period of his life between when he was anointed by Samuel to be the king over Israel and before the time he begins reigning as king over Israel, and Saul, the first king of Israel, is still on the throne. You remember the story? As a young man, he's anointed. You also know the story of when he shows up and Goliath is defying the armies of God and David steps forward and for some reason Saul lets him go out to battle. He doesn't go out with any great military expertise, but he steps forward with just a sling and some stones in his bag and faith in God, and you know how that story ended. David then becomes celebrated among the people of Israel. Remember, they had this little chant. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, that plants a seed in Saul of jealousy and envy. And eventually gets to the point where Saul is trying to hunt David down and kill him. He is a fugitive from the king that he has done nothing but serve faithfully. And also, we are told in Scripture that there are those that have gathered themselves to David. He's put together a little bit of a ragtag army of misfits. It says in Scripture that these were people who were in debt or on the run or in trouble. Everybody didn't fit anywhere else David's hiring. So he had this army. We'd probably call them mercenaries today. Forgive me, but I grew up in the 70s. I just think of the A-team. You know, if you're really in trouble, call for the D-team, and they'll come and they'll take care of whatever you need. So he's on the run, living out in the wilderness here in this cave. And it says there in verse 15, it says, now 3 of the 30 chief men. If you go further into this chapter, you'll see a record of many of these men. And these were 30 of this however large group of soldiers and warriors that were around David at this time. But these 30 were the standout. And then these 3 that are here mentioned in this story are the standout of the standouts. They were people who served David faithfully. And therein is our lessons for this morning. We're going to learn some lessons about superior servanthood. How to be a superior, top-notch, top-flight servant of our Master, our Lord, that we love and that we serve. So we're going to learn their story, if you can. Now, if you will, verse 17 again. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Verse 18. So the 3 broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Now listen with me for just a moment. Let's learn the first lesson that we can learn about being a servant of the Lord. Number one, it's this. Don't be stopped by how big the job is. Don't be stopped by how big the job is. Sometimes we feel called to do something for our Lord, or we have a task we need to do, and we just take a look at it and we say, that is enormous. That's huge. I can't do that. Or maybe we look at some job that maybe is not huge, but it's too big for me. I don't fit in that category. I can't do that. Who am I that I should do that? If you're going to be a superior servant, you can't be stopped by how big the job appears to be. Let's look at the job they have. It says in verse 15, they were at the rock, it's called, into the cave of Adullam. And they're on their way to Bethlehem to get the drink of water for David. As best we can tell, the most likely cave that's been identified in modern times that was the most likely candidate for the cave of Adullam was about 13 miles from Bethlehem. Think about this job now. Let's put a few things together. First of all, to get a drink of water for David, you got to walk 13 miles. By the way, it's 13 miles uphill. And if you go 13 miles uphill one way, you have to turn around and walk 13 miles back. So 13 miles uphill, round trip 26 miles just to get David a drink of water. For most of us, we'd give up right there. I'm sorry, I can't make it 26 miles. Not going to do that. Let's find some other arrangements for you to get a drink of water. Secondly, it says right there in the text, it says, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. To get from the cave to Bethlehem, you had to go through enemy territory. The Philistines were the sworn enemies of David and all of Israel. And by the way, if anyone was hated among the Philistines, you got to figure at the top of their most wanted list would have been one David of Bethlehem, because he's the one that slew their giant, their champion, Goliath. Now, not only that, notice what it says in the end of verse 15. In the valley of Rephaim. Rephaim means giants. Now, I don't believe that probably at this point in time there were actually giants in the valley. It probably refers to an earlier time period. That just sounds kind of scary to me, doesn't you? It sounds like the part of town you don't want to go in after dark. It sounds like the place you want to avoid. How big is their job? 13 miles uphill, 26 miles round trip over enemy territory through the valley of giants, and we're not done yet. Look what he says in the text. Verse 16. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Remember where the well is? It's by the gate of the city of Bethlehem. That's when David talks about it in verse 17. So, we could say it this way. Bethlehem, at this moment, was enemy headquarters. That's where the leaders were. That is where they would have had the most focus of their defenses. So they had to go, these three had to go 13 miles uphill, 26 miles round trip through enemy territory, through the Valley of the Giants, to enemy central. And notice it says in the next verse, the well that is by the gate. Think about it. Where would be the most heavily defended part of the Philistine garrison? It's going to be the gate, correct? You would assume that. That's going to be heavily defended. So they have to go 13 miles uphill, 26 miles round trip, over enemy territory, through the Valley of the Giants, to enemy headquarters, to the most heavily defended part of the city, and they had to do it all without spilling the water. For some of us, that would probably be the hardest thing of the whole thing. But you know what they did? They didn't stop to count how big the job was. They simply did as David desired to be done. Off they go. Off they go. Think about us for just a moment. In this dark world that we live in this difficult world God has called us to minister in, we as a church, you think of the task that God has called us to. It is, from our vantage point, it is enormous. God has called us to come and embrace faith in Christ and to form a community of believers, which is a church, the living reflection of His body, that we are to care for each other and to love each other and to build each other up and to learn and to serve and do those things that are going to help us to grow in the Lord. There's challenges even in that. But then God expects that through this community of believers that we are a light shining out into the greater community that is around us. to tell people that they need to turn from their sins and turn to the Savior, that they need to give up their sinful lifestyle and embrace a life of righteousness as they've come to the Lord and want to walk in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that a lot of people out there in this dark world aren't really excited about giving up their sin and embracing the Savior? Have you noticed how it's a difficult task? How are we going to win the world? How are we going to influence the world? How are we going to advance God's kingdom in this world? It's an enormous task. So what do we do? Give up? Do we quit? Do we say, David, get your own water? You're on your own? No, we follow this example, and we simply accept the task that God gives us, and we march forward leaning on Him and trusting in Him and being obedient to Him. Now, sometimes for us, it's our individual things that God calls us to do. There's some things that it may not be big to someone else, but it might be big to you. And God is pushing out. And sometimes we talked last week as we were talking about service that we need to find a place where we fit and where our giftedness is. But sometimes God pushes us into areas that it is not in accordance with our giftedness. I love children. I want you to understand what I just said. Don't miss this. I love children. I think they're wonderful. I think babies are a great way for people to start. I really do. However, little small, like preschool children, when you have a bunch of them in a confined space, is not my comfort zone. Years back when we were in Parkersburg for a brief time, the church we were in was having Bible school. And I was there, I'm not sure why, but I was there, and Julie was working in Bible school, and I was walking down a hallway in the basement of the church, minding my own business, and the door opens, and this lady sticks her head out and says, "We have more kids than we expected. I need to go to the office and make more copies of this," whatever, the sheet, this collaring thing, whatever it was working on. "Could you step in and watch the children while I go make copies?" So suddenly she exits, I enter, the door shut, and I'm in this confined room with a whole group of preschool children. Longest 5 minutes of my life, I assure you. It's like, what do you do with them? They do strange things, and they talk strange language, and they don't seem to listen to me. I was never so glad when the door opened, the lady come back, and you know, you don't want to act like you're a wimp or anything. "Oh, I'm glad to do it." Get glad that's over. I love children. I love my own children, I love my grandchildren, but other children in large groups is scary. But sometimes God opens the door and shoves you through those kind of experiences just to stretch you. I'm glad it was only 5 minutes of stretching. But sometimes it's what we are called to. It looks so big, Lord, I can't start. I'm not going to begin. I'm not going to take a step. God calls us to take that step. Many of you turned in those sheets that we had you, gave you the opportunity to fill out. If you'd like to have a discussion, a conversation about finding a place in ministry, thank you for those of you that have responded. I know some of you are still praying about it. That's fine. Be patient with us. It's going to take us a while because we want to have as much time as it takes conversation. We want to have that with you, and we're working on that. We will get to that. So just don't get too impatient, but we want to make sure everybody has that opportunity just to pray with you, to explore, to see what God may be leading you to do. And some of you put on your sheets, "Pastor, I don't have any idea what I could do. I don't know where to begin, where to start, but I'm willing to have that conversation and start because I want to get busy for the Lord." Some of you were more particular, and you understand that God's leading you to do something in particular. And so it's going to take us some time, but we're going to flesh that out and give you that opportunity. Take that step. Not only don't be stopped by how big the job is, number two, be close enough to hear. Be close enough to hear. Go back, if you will, to verse 15 for just a moment. It says, "Now the three of the 30, these are like the top guys for David. They were like David's bodyguards. Not only were they fighters in the battles that they had to conduct themselves, but they also had an eye to look out for David. They loved him. They wanted to take care of him. They wanted to protect him. I can't prove that this is true, but this is how I envision it. There was three of them. I think that when David rolled out his blanket or his mat or whatever he had to sleep on at night, that one slept on one side, one slept on the other, and one stayed up watching in shift to make sure nothing happened to David. They were his bodyguards. They loved him. So when David in verse 17 says, notice the little phrase, "And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." David was not giving a hint. David was not giving a command. David was not giving a suggestion. David is not talking to anyone. He's just talking. Now, there was water near the cave of Adullam. David would not have set up camp where there was not water for the men and the animals. So it wasn't that they were dying of thirst. But you can kind of imagine what David is doing in this request. The well that's by Bethlehem's gate. Here he's a man on the run. He's a fugitive. He's not living where he wants to live. He's not experiencing what he wants to experience. He's not seeing God fulfill the promises that God had promised that he would have a kingdom. And then later God enters into this covenant with David saying there will not fail to be someone on the throne of your David forever. We know that that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That Davidic covenant is fulfilled in him and yet will be continually fulfilled. It's through David that the Savior comes, this one that we now embrace and preach about. And we trust that all of us here have come to the point where we have personally put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, that descendant of David is the solution not only for your life, but is the remedy for your sins. And he is the guarantor of eternal life if you'll put your faith in him. He calls us to turn from our sins and put our faith in him. And if that's something you have not taking that step of faith to do, we would love today to be that day. And if you need help with that, you can come at the end of the service. You can come anytime. Just express, I want to be saved. I want to know what that means. I have some questions. Explain to me in the scriptures how that can take place. We stand ready to do that at any time. But David is in this point of life where he's not experiencing all of that. He doesn't understand all that. And in all of his stress, I think he's just thinking back to his childhood. He's probably thinking back those days when he was chasing the sheep around the hillsides around Bethlehem, and he'd come in on a hot day, and he'd just sit down in that well, and he would dip a drink of water, and it was just the best water he ever tasted after he got back home. He's thinking about home. Bethlehem is his hometown. And Bethlehem, the city of David, right? It's his hometown. He's not thirsty. In his mind, he's saying, I would just love to be refreshed. I'd like to go back. You ever had that thought? I'd like to go back and be a child for a day or two. Let someone else pay the bills, make the decisions, cook the food. I just go climb trees and have fun. I'd like to have that carefree experience one more time. I kind of think that's what David is doing here. But these three were close enough to catch perhaps just a whispered phrase by David, and immediately off they go. You and I, if we're going to be the servants of God that we should be, we need to walk close enough with our Lord that when he prompts us through the Word or he prompts us through the Spirit of God who indwells us, that we're living and listening in such a way that we can hear what he's saying to us. If we're walking in disobedience, if we're walking in our selfishness, all of that is the background white noise that crowds out our hearing God's voice in our ears and in our hearts. We've got to walk close to him. How do we do that? Well, one of the things we've already talked about already this month is we need to spend time with God daily. We need to get alone with God and just read his word and study it and try to meditate on it and understand what it means and spend some time in prayer to him. Let that be a daily, consistent experience in our life. And then it's also an issue of the heart. That I want to have a heart that just is listening. Lord, what do you want is next? And they had developed this very close relationship, not only to hear what David wanted, but they heard the longing in his voice, and they immediately launched, at the risk of their own lives, this mission to bring David back a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. You know, you think about what we may be tempted to do. We might be tempted to negotiate it away. David, there's plenty of water here, and it's just as cold in Bethlehem. Or David, it'd be awful dangerous. Do you realize how dangerous it'd be to get a drink from that well? That's crazy talk. You've left out reality here. No, their master desires it. They hear, and their heart is in tune, and off they go. Number one, don't be stopped by how big the job is. Number two, be close enough to hear. Number three, the word of the master must be enough. I've already covered some of this, but all he does is speak in 17, and it says, verse 18, these three broke through the camp of the Philistines. The fact that it says they broke through doesn't mean they came up and they encountered the first Philistine guard. What are you guys doing? We're just here to get some water. Just let us go to the well by the gate. We'll get our water. Nobody moves. Nobody dies. We're all cool here, right? Just let us get the water. We're fine. And we just need a little bit. We're not going to take a bucket full. We just need a little bit. Let us in. No, that's not the way it worked. It says they broke through. There was combat. There was danger. There was risk of their own lives. Why? Because the word of the master was all they needed to motivate them. They didn't need anything for themselves. There was no questions asked. The word moved them. And may God help us to be people who are moved and motivated by the word of God. That it informs our thinking, that it informs our belief, that we're careful to sort out our opinions from what it says right in the text of Scripture, must be enough to move us along. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be devoted to the Word. I've said this to you from this pulpit before, but it's my commitment to you that when we come together, I want to be prepared. I want to do the best I can do to teach you the Word of God and to help you to think through the Word of God and to process the Word of God. And may God help us all to then live the Word of God. Because this is God's method for communicating to us His heart and His values and His truth. We would know little of how great our God is apart from the message that's recorded in this book. So we value this, and I trust and I know that you value it as well. How can we be superior servants? Number one, don't be stopped by how big the job is. Be close enough to hear what the master is saying to you. Three, the word of the master must be enough. He said it, no questions, no negotiating, no review, no alternatives. Off they go. Verse 18 again. So these three broke through the camp of the Philistines. They fight their way in, they fight their way out. It says they drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. Now, you think you're in a defensive position or an offensive position, probably a better way to say it. Sword in hand, fighting your way in, looking for enemies all the way around. I mean, someone has to lay down their sword and let down the bucket. Someone has to lay down their defense and their offensive weapon to let down the bucket. You talk about a moment of risk. Just reeling the bucket down and back up was risky enough right there at that moment. So they drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it, which means 13 miles back, Valley of Giants, enemy territory, and brought it to David. So finally David gets his drink. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Did you notice there in verse 18 that I stopped in the middle of the verse? Look again and beware of preachers who stop in the middle of verses because they're up to something, okay? I'll just warn you of that. But I want you to think through this. They go and they get this drink of water for David. They have brought it. And if you don't know the rest of the story, this is what you're expecting. David, here it is. You know what this is? Well, it's a drink of water. It's water. Yeah, no, this is not any water. This is special water. This is water that came from the well of Bethlehem, the one that's right by the gate, the one that you enjoyed as a child, the one that refreshed you. We got you that. Well, he immediately does the calculation. He has to. You went through enemy territory. You went there. You brought me this gift for me. And all they were expecting was for David just to open it up and just go, oh, this is great. Thank you. But look what it says he did. I'll read all of verse 18 this time. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. Here, David, here's your drink of water. And they simply do this with it. Does that not sound insulting to you? Does that not sound unappreciative to you? Look at the very last phrase of verse 18, and it tells the whole story. He poured it out to the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a prescribed offering that they were to bring of a drink offering. It typically was from the fruit of the vine, obviously, but as part of their worship, they would bring this in, and rather than drink it and enjoy it, part of that was taken and just poured out beside the altar. No one's going to drink it. No one's going to enjoy it. We totally give that as an offering to the Lord. And this was sacred. Here's what David is saying. Here's what he's saying. This gift is so precious and so valuable, I don't deserve to take it. There's only one that is worthy for a gift of this significance and this magnitude. And that belongs to God, and I give it to him. And he poured it out to the Lord. Number four, make sure that God gets the credit. Make sure that God gets the credit. Make sure the glory goes to him. And rather than doing something that was insulting or would be devaluing, he did something that was affirming and says, this is a God-level gift, and I give it to God. You and I need to be very careful that what we do strictly and exclusively so that God gets the credit, so that God gets the glory. We face this. We don't like to talk about it, but we face this temptation that what we do for the Lord, we do so we can look good. Hey, did y'all see what I did? See what they did? See what we did? Aren't we great? When our daughter was little, this little girl, she was, of course, Julie and I both have the hair color that we have, and it is not blonde, but she had this kind of strawberry blonde hair and had lots of curls in it. And when she was a little girl, lots of times even strangers would come up and would talk to her and say, oh, what beautiful hair you have, or, you know, what lovely curls you have. And her mother taught her to respond this way, well, thank you, Jesus gave them to me. And she just did what she was told to do. And it was interesting to watch reactions. Sometimes total strangers come, oh, young lady, you have beautiful hair. Jesus gave them to me. May we live, not that we shouldn't give admiration or praise or recognition to each other. I'm not saying we don't do that. Thanks. We just need to make sure, especially in our hearts and sometimes with our lips, we need to give thanks to the Lord. That was a lovely song. God gave me the voice. God gave me the song. That was a wonderful sermon. If someone would ever say that, I would say thank you, and you do. But you know what? All we do is, as preachers, is we just poke around in the word that God inspired centuries ago. This is what's of value. And if any life has changed, it's because the Spirit of God has touched someone's heart. We're just the pipeline, the delivery boys. And for those of you that work in the nursery and work with those little children, I say, God bless you. And I know you do it to glorify the Lord as well. Make sure God gets, find ways to give God the credit. Anything coming your way, pass the compliment on. Pass it on to the Lord. Let's make sure we don't succumb to this doing what we do to make us individually or to make us corporately look good. But let's do what we do to make God look good. And there's no falsehood in that, because God indeed is good. Make sure God gets the credit. But poured it out to the Lord. May what God places in our hands and crosses our experience as we serve our Lord. And may the totality of our life be simply that our lives are poured out to the Lord.
This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and I just want to take a moment and thank you for the joy and privilege it is to be able to share the rich truths of God's Word with you in this weekly radio broadcast. I also want to take a moment and invite you to visit our website at calvarywv.com. There you can access more Bible teaching via our podcast. And while you're there, why don't you click on the link for Recharge Video, where you can subscribe to twice weekly encouragement videos that are delivered to your computer or mobile device. And there you will find encouragement for your spirit. Once again, thank you for listening in, and may God richly bless you.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.